Probably one of the hardest things that we ever deal with in life is when we realize that what we dreamed of doing or what we dreamed of being or what we dreamed of having, when that dream dies or is shattered. Maybe we dreamed of having a certain career, or maybe we dreamed of marrying a certain person. Maybe the career didn't come into line because we could never get into the school that we needed to get into to pursue that. And we find ourselves doing something completely different than what we dreamed of. Or we married someone and we dreamed of marrying this other person, but something happened and they got into another relationship and they married and that closed that dream. And we didn't pursue that dream anymore. Or maybe we dreamed of having a certain size family. Maybe that wasn't possible. Not through any problem or not through anything that we could control. It just didn't happen. Or maybe we had other dreams. We did, beyond our control, they got shattered or they died. I don't know if you've ever dealt with broken dreams. When our dreams die, maybe to have a certain type of home or to have a certain level of income or to live in several places or to go to a certain school or have our kids turn out a certain way. And those things don't happen. We can let the shattered dream make us bitter toward life, toward God. When our dreams don't work out the way that we designed them to. When we find ourselves an extreme period of loneliness because there's nobody been provided for us. And we always dreamed of having this happy relationship. How do we deal with shattered dreams? We can become bitter, or we can see those shattered dreams as God's way of saying no, to protect us from something or to give us something better. Ultimately, His design is to give us a deeper relationship with Him. Larry Crabb, who's been very influential in mine and Tom's life and a number of us that have had the opportunity to be influenced by him, dealt with his own shattered dreams. He was laying in a hospital room in Denver, Colorado with a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer at about the age of 55 or 60. And he had dreams of what he would do with the rest of his life. And those dreams began to die. His brother, whom he dreamed of doing some of these things with, was killed in an airliner accident just in Colorado Springs. And his dreams were shattered. He wrote a book properly entitled Shattered Dreams. And this is what Larry Crabb said. Shattered dreams open the door to better dreams. Dreams that we do not properly value until the dreams we improperly value are destroyed. In other words, God sometimes has to shatter our lesser dreams to give us a greater dream. Shattered dreams destroy false expectations, one of those such as the victorious Christian life with no real struggle or failure. Sometimes we believe our dream is we'll sail through the Christian life and never have to feel any of life's disappointment. That will not happen. And God will shatter that dream in order to give us a better dream. Shattered dreams, he goes on to say, help us discover true hope. We need the help of shattered dreams to put us in touch with what we most long for, to create a felt appetite for better dreams. And living for better dreams generates a new, unfamiliar feeling that we eventually recognize as joy. And God led Larry Crabb from this dream that he had to a greater dream. ultimately to a dream of a life of intimacy with God that would shape the rest of his life in ministry. Because he'd been dreaming too small and not dreaming appropriately. Today, we continue our series on David, God's relentless pursuit of the human heart. We want to see how God says no to David's dream in order to give him something better. See, King David served the Lord willingly. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He had waited his turn. He had honored Saul by waiting for God to remove him. And David never lifted his hand against Saul. David followed God in battle and obeyed his directions and had great success. And yet, there was one thing that when David's kingdom was solidified that David wanted. He wanted to build the Lord a temple. He wanted to build the Lord a home worthy of his God. Because God had been living with Israel from the time they left the Exodus and went to the Mount. He'd been living in a tent we call the tabernacle. And that tabernacle had endured 4 centuries of dust and mobility. And David starts to realize that he's living in a house of cedar. He's living in a house that's well appointed. He's living in a house fit for a king. But he didn't believe his God was living in a place fit for Yahweh. David wanted to move the Lord out of that tent and move him into a home worthy of the God of the universe. And God had to crush that dream for David in order to give him a better dream. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We want to begin reading in verse 1, where we see David's heart expressed, what he wanted to do. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house," this well-appointed house, the king of Tyre had provided cedar walls, and I mean, it was wonderful. "And the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. Nathan, did you see how wonderful my house is that I live in? But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.'" He said, "Do you see the disparity, Nathan? I live in this wonderfully well-appointed home. I want to build a home for God." What David wanted to do was a good thing. It was not a sinful desire. He wanted the Lord to have a place where his nation could come and worship him in a place that David deemed to be more worthy than a tent. Even David's closest spiritual confidant agreed. Look at verse 3. "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Go, David, you got a good heart. Go build that house for the Lord. Your heart's after God's heart. He obviously's put that in your heart. You go, you build that temple. Whatever's in your heart, David. When David shared his dream with Nathan, he just assumed David had a good heart. David was going to do, and it was a valid dream. God had evidently put it there. Sometimes when we get advice or counsel from our friends about a decision, we pray about it. We assume the Lord endorses the dream or direction. Maybe even we have some indication that he's leading us down that path. I've talked with numerous people who've had broken hearts. Because they prayed about this. They sensed God was leading them in this direction only to have that dream shatter. Nathan, David, go for it. You obviously have a great heart. Do all that's in your heart. They pursued a course. My friends have, I have. That looked like the direction was what God wanted us to do, what God wanted me to do, only to have it end in broken dreams. See, Nathan hadn't gone to the Lord yet. He just assumed David's got a good heart. Just, David, go for it. You're the king of Israel. You've waited your turn. Is that in your heart? Good. Go for it. Then the Lord comes to Nathan in the night. It's funny how God speaks to us sometimes in the depth of the night. Sometimes he does that because he has our undivided attention. All the televisions are off. There's no radio. And in that still, small voice, sometimes he speaks to us. Well, he spoke to Nathan. Look in verse 4. It says, "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?" David, you're going to build a house for me? You're going to build a house for me, the God of the universe? Notice what he says. "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel out from Egypt, even to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about, all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar for me?" In other words, God had a different plan. God's response was that he denied David the opportunity to build a temple. Not because his heart was bad. Let's look at a couple of other verses. I have them up here on the screen. 1 Chronicles 17:3-4. "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in." Nathan, you gave your endorsement too early. You didn't really seek my mind on that. David's not going to build a temple for me. You go and tell him that. Now who was that? Nathan. And what had Nathan already told David? Go build the temple, David. Knock yourself out, pal. Now he's got to go speak to the king of Israel, who has the power of life and death. And he's going to go into him and say, David, I spoke a little too soon. The spokesman of God spoke a little too soon. The answer is no. You can't build the temple. This is what David told his son Solomon. "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. It was his passion." If you were to ask David at the point that he had rest from all of his enemies, "David, what do you want to do?" He said, "I want to do one more thing. I want to build a house where God would be honored." Solomon understood that. David had communicated that. He says, "But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple in my name, you did well that it was in your heart." David, you don't have a bad heart, and your desire is not a bad desire. "Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name." In other words, David, I'm not going to let you do it. The answer is no. What do you mean no? This was the man after God's own heart who had never lifted one finger to promote his own agenda and had only done God's agenda. And God said to David, no, to this man of power, to this man of prestige. God ever told you no? You had a dream and God wanted that, and you believed God wanted that dream, and you had all the indications that God led you for that dream to be fulfilled, and then that dream falls apart, it shatters, it's denied. I want to tell you a story about when God said no to me. When Beck and I came to Grace Church in 1978 with two little girls, we had another one born since we've been here. We were called to come here and to work with Tom under the direction of the elders of our church as co-pastors. For me, it was the beginning of a dream to be fulfilled. Ever since I'd come back to the Lord, All I ever wanted to do was to lead a church, to be the pastor, the lead pastor in a church, and to preach. Every significant man who mentored me from my end of my high school through college and seminary, even before that, were pastors. My grandfather, Reverend G.M. Coe, pastor of the Mims Memorial Baptist Church, right outside of Conroe, Texas. My college pastor, John Smeltzer, pastor of Grace Bible Church, Nacogdoches, Texas. And Ken Kalinske, the man who pastored Pantego Bible Church in Arlington, where I served while I was in seminary and for a couple of years afterward. All I had ever wanted to do after I came to know Christ was to be a lead pastor of a local church. And so when the door opened up here for us to come and to have this co-pastor relationship, it sounded like what God had equipped me for. We would partner together with the elders and with Tom, and we would lead this thing together to whatever God's purposes would be. Beck and I prayed about it. We believe this is where God wanted us to be. He opened the doors. The elders envisioned us to a large degree for Tom and me to be interchangeable parts. We both would preach equally. We both would attend elder meetings and give advice and counsel, and we would shoulder equal amounts of the load. We did that for a number of years. But what became obvious, I don't know if you've picked this up, Tom and I are different. I'm funny. I'm cute. He's big. Voice booms. We have different leadership styles. We have different preaching styles. Tom can take one word. One word. And do a series. I can take 40 verses and be through in 30 minutes. He amplifies. I summarize. We had other differences. Tom preaches to lead. His preaching is to take us farther than we are. I preach to encourage, to counsel. Tom can say no to people and it not really bother him that much. I hate to say no. Tom can say no if it doesn't fit with our biblical and philosophical grid. Now, he wants to say yes, but he can say no. And, okay, sorry if you don't like it. You'll get over it. See, the way that he leads is he's kind of that general out in the field, out there leading us ahead. I'm back at the MASH 4077 unit, patching them up, getting them ready to go back out. We realized we were different. Eventually, our co-pastor setup wasn't working out. Tom was frustrated, and because he was frustrated, I was frustrated. We were trying to be ourselves and to be each other, but our gifts and bents were different. Tom has gifts and bents I do not have. And I have gifts and bents he doesn't have. Tom felt like we needed to move ahead and redefine the roles, and that was the hardest time in my journey in ministry. I looked at another church. Door didn't open there. Beck and I prayed about it. Some of you walked with that time, through that time with me. And what God eventually convinced me of is, Reggie, I led you here, and I'm not leading you anywhere else. So what that meant is I would take a different role. He would be the lead pastor. I would be the pastor of encouragement. Since his gifts were more in the area of leading and mine was in more of area of encouraging and supporting, he would be the lead pastor and I should be, as it wasn't said this way, the pastor of encouragement. We took several personality profiles through that time. You want to guess whose personality Tom has in a biblical sense? Not David. Maybe, but not, that's not how it came up. Any guesses? Paul, the Apostle Paul, theological wizard of the Church. Tom Rogers. Guess who I came out like? Barnabas. The guy that wanted to make sure we're all doing well. And then we've never had that John Mark moment where I thought saving the man was more important than the mission. And so for the last 35 plus years, we've been together. But what had to die and shatter in me was a dream. And what I realized is God had equipped me to do a lot of things. But the leading part, that way, of being that point guy that gets the grief for when it doesn't go right and maybe the praise for when it does, that rejection that you have to have, probably wasn't a part of me. And Beck and I told God that if He wanted us somewhere else, we were willing. But if He wanted us to stay, we would plant ourselves here. And I'm not saying this to affirm myself. It was what God did in us to plant ourselves here, broken dreams and all, and let Him lead us through it. And as tough as that time was, I would give up pulpit time so Tom would have more opportunity to preach and lead. One of my dreams, the preaching part. And at a staff level would work under him. And through that broken dream in my life, the Lord gave me a better dream. And I didn't have any trouble being under Tom. He's got a great heart. He loves me. He wants the best for me. He wanted to find the way where we both could be here and do what God called us to do, which is what I believe by the grace of God has happened. But God led me to a better dream. You see, life's not about ministry. You do the ministry, but life's about Him. Life is about a relationship with Jesus Christ where He is the central focus of your heart or my heart. He showed me that a dream is His realizing the best for me, and it's not wrapped up in a title or a position, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ, where He would use my giftedness with my unique skills. Tom and I have been together over 35 years now. We often tell people that we've been married to each other for 35 years. And God said no. To give me something better. To give me Himself. At a deeper level than I could have ever known. What's He said no to you about? Did you have a marriage that didn't work out? My mom did. My mom married that handsome Marine guy in 1944. And in 1960 had to divorce him because of some sin in his life. And her dream of having this intact family that loved God and grew together was shattered. About 7 years later, she met another guy that she'd known before, married him, and found 18 years of joy, 18 years of happiness until he passed. See, God shattered that dream to bring my mom to a deeper relationship with Himself. And even when He provided another mate, she realized that mate's not life. And she sunk herself into her relationship with the Lord, being used by Him to minister in her little church just outside of Conroe. What dreams God shattered of yours? I could share some others, but I'm not going to. My life. But every one of those shattered dreams has led me to a place where God wanted to lead David. David, I want to build a temple for you, Lord. No. I got something else, but you're not going to do that. You see, when God says no to our dream, our lesser dream sometimes, He really wants to fulfill in us His greater dream. Notice in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, He says, now therefore, thus you shall say to David, the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are upon the earth. In other words, David, I gave you a ministry. I gave you a position of leadership. That's what I want you to do. I want you to lead this nation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 through 4, David stood and rose to his feet at the end of his life. He said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house for a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Israel to be the leader, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, among the sons of my father, he was pleased to make me king over Israel. God wanted me to fight the battles for Israel, to give us peace, but he wasn't going to give me the freedom or the opportunity to build that house. Who do you want building your temple? You want that man of war who kind of grew up out on the plains tending sheep? Who could lead a nation because he understood what sheep were like and the nation were a lot like a sheep? Or did you want that educated, artful, creative son of David, Solomon, who had all the gifts of envisioning a place more beautiful than David could ever imagine? Had David built a house, it had probably been pretty functional. But Solomon was going to build a house that would be awesome. As a matter of fact, every rebuilding of the temple after it went through several destructions has always been compared to the standard that Solomon built. He said, David, you're not going to build my house. You're going to lead my people. You're going to fight my battles. You're a man of war. I'm not going to let you build it. And sometimes when we're in a position like David, we think we deserve, we think we're entitled, we think we should have it. David said, no. I mean, God said, no, David. You're not going to do this. David remembered what God had given him. He was the king of Israel. God wanted to provide David with something else. He wanted to give David a house, a kingdom that would endure forever. Look at verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16 says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded the judges to serve, to be over my people, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. He's going to build a house for you, David. You're not going to build a house for him. He's going to build a house for you. What do you mean? When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Immediately, that would be Solomon. Ultimately, that would be the son of David, born of the daughter of David, Mary, in a little manger outside of Bethlehem or in Bethlehem. He said, and I will set your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. Solomon's going to build a house, and the greater son of David is going to build a house. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Now, this is talking primarily about Solomon at this point. If he commits iniquity, which the master, Savior, couldn't do, Solomon could. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul when I removed from before you, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, to all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. I don't know what it was like for Nathan to come back and say, King, on that temple thing, But God has something he wants to do for you. I want to build a temple. It's in my heart. Good heart, good desire, but no. But he wants to build a house for you. He wants to provide you with one who will rule over the throne of Israel forever. That little one who was born of the daughter of David, Mary, in a little manger in Bethlehem, who would grow up and at the end of his life and ministry would go to a cross and die and look like that dream was shattered, only to rise 3 days later to ascend back to heaven eventually and to promise us that he's coming back to establish his kingdom and sit on the throne of David forever. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to know the greater son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, then you need to do that. You need to understand that when he died and rose again, he paid for your penalty, for your sin, for all time. And you don't come offering him anything. You come and accept what he did for you, believing that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and you receive him as your Savior. If you have done that, then I'm going to guarantee you God will shatter at least one, if not more, of your lesser dreams to bring you a greater dream, ultimately tied up in your relationship with him. Instead of David building a house, God said he would establish David's house for eternity with his son ruling over Israel forever. How do you take it when God shatters your dream? The dream of this happy family serving God and this dream for this kid that twists off. Dream that health and cancer take away from you or your loved one. How did I respond when the dream of what I had dreamed of wouldn't be reality? A lot of times we get angry. I got angry. A lot of times we kind of have to have it out with God, kind of like Jacob did. We have to wrestle with God. We have to pour out our heart. I want you to see how David responded because it's so instructive for us. Look in verse 18. Then King David went in, sat before the Lord, probably in that dirty old tent. And he said, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you?" What? I don't have any words. "For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them." David responds with such humility. He says, he doesn't say, "Why can't I build this house for you?" He says, "God, you've spoken. And though it's not the dream that I have held deeply in my heart, who am I? Who are we to clench our fist in the face of the God of the universe and accuse him of not wanting the best for us?" David didn't. He responded with humility and he accepted God's word. And then he praised God. Look in verses 22 and following. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. You are the God of the universe. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds before your people whom you redeemed for yourself among the nations. For you have made your people Israel your very own people and you, Lord, have become their God." David not only responded with humility, he responded with genuine praise to God. God, look at who you are. In the moment when we realize our dreams are shattered, a kid doesn't turn out like we wanted. A journey that we thought we were on and thought we were being led by God, and we were. the door gets shut, not because we have a bad heart, but because God is going to shatter some of those lesser dreams to bring us a greater dream, a dream of His good heart, a dream of what He wants for us that's deeper than what we dream of. That's what He wanted to do for David. Verses 25 through 27, he says, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house." You're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. "Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." You see, the question is, what's the deepest thing in our heart? If you know Jesus Christ, the deepest thing in your heart is to know him utterly. But we let lesser dreams get in the way. And we believe that because God doesn't answer these lesser dreams, that somehow he's abandoned us. No, he hasn't. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he may say no to that job. He may say no to that relationship. He may let your marriage fall apart in order to bring you to a greater place of dependence upon him. David concludes by asking God for his blessing, verses 28 and following. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you've promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. O Lord God, you have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." David says, "Okay, Lord, I'm all in on your plan. Wasn't my plan, but I'll go with your plan." When the Lord says no to our dreams, how should we respond? Number one, we accept his plan with humility. He's God, you're not. And he will take your plan, whatever it is. He may let that dream be shattered to give you a greater dream. And that greater dream will somehow be wrapped up in a relationship with him that is more real and more deep and more genuine. Second thing that David did that I believe we're called to do is to praise God for who he is and for the relationship that he gives us. When we can't get what we believe God wanted to give us because somehow in ways that we don't understand, it wasn't his greatest dream, what do? We accept it with humility. And then we praise God because God's good. And he's not saying no just to be vindictive or fickle. He's saying no to give us an idea of something better. And the last thing we do is express gratitude to the Lord for his goodness. Do you realize that all of those broken dreams that you have are gifts? They're gifts from a living God who wants the best for you, who wants you to know him at the deepest level. And I'm going to tell you, having a family is wonderful, but it's not the deepest thing. Having a marriage that's wonderful is great, but it's not the deepest dream. Having health is great, but when you're laying in a hospital in Denver, Colorado, with a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer, there's something more that God wants to give you in that moment. And so we thank him for the tough stuff, for the shattered dreams, because it's through that shattered dream that he's going to lead us to a greater experience of himself. You see, the Lord sometimes says no to our lesser dreams in order to give us his greater plan for our lives. Will you accept that from him? Will you let that be true for you? If it hurts, it's okay to tell him it hurts. He's not doing it to be mean or vindictive. He's doing it because he loves you. And he has something better for you Even if you had every sign that this is where God wanted you to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for being a God who gives us greater dreams. Father, so often we're willing to settle for good dreams, wonderful dreams, but they're not all that you want for us. And Father, sometimes they don't rest at the core of us being dependent upon you. We want to do something for you as David did. And what you want us to do, Father, is to allow you to do in us what you desire to do. Father, whatever our hurts are, whatever our shattered dreams are, whether it's related to marriage or family or health or income or resources or whatever that have failed, Father, thank you that there's something better. Ultimately, you and your dream for us, your desire for us, is that we would dream of a relationship with you that's intimate and deep. Whether everything goes our way or nothing goes our way, we would in humility thank you for who you are, bless you for your goodness, and commit ourselves to accepting you and the plan you choose to unfold. Can't do that without you, Lord. We need you for that. And we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.